And oh my, did the Lord just drop a word in my heart that I wanted to share with you this morning, just about God's heart. Because I was reading, you know, in these books like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And boy, when you read through those books, you just feel God's heart. I mean, sometimes you just got to stop and you almost bawl just being able to tap into and see God's heart. It's amazing, you know, when the scripture just talks about heart, we understand, we've talked about this before, that we certainly aren't referring to the thing that pumps in our chest. But when the scripture uses that word heart, it means that center of us, that place within us that God created. It's that place where all desires come from, where our thoughts originate, where we finally end up making decisions. You know, it comes out of our heart. You know, it's been described as the place of feelings, passions, the place where understanding and will come together, that center, as I had mentioned, you know. We find out from Scripture that it is the part of us that God is most interested in, right? The part of us that God is most interested in. I like how God had said to the prophet Samuel, you know, when they were looking for a king, and Samuel was directed to David, and you know, they didn't really see David as the kind of king that Saul was, you know, the big, tall guy. But the Lord spoke, as you know, to Samuel and said, the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Amen. Oh. So this guy is rushed to the emergency room, and Brenda's there to take care of him. And when he gets there, the doctor tells him that he just had a massive heart attack and that he needs desperately a heart transplant. But the doctor says, when he checked upon the blood types and the donors available, he said, I have incredible news. It's unusual, but there are actually two hearts available right now if you want to go ahead with the transplant. He said, one heart belongs to an attorney and the other one to a social worker. The patient immediately responds, give me the attorney's heart. The doctor looks at him and says, why were you so strongly, you know, emphatic about getting the attorney's heart? And the patient says, you know, we all know that social workers all have bleeding hearts, but attorneys hardly ever use theirs, so I figure his is in good shape. I look at Tess, you know, because she's in social work. And I know her heart bleeds sometimes. How about it? Oh my, yes, indeed. But you know, God's does too. You see, we have to understand when we come to Scripture that God gave us a heart after His own heart. And even though He's not human, the capability that we have of feeling and experiencing, you know, the things of our heart, it comes from Him. It comes from Him, and it is actually a part of what He feels and experiences. You know, God has a heart, right? God experiences the kind of things that we experience. Actually, He's the originator of them. He's the one that actually gave us that capability to experience what He experiences. What He experiences, especially as it relates to the ability to love. Amen? Ah. Today, my goal, I hope that as a result of the message today, that we can truly see God's heart in a way that will compel our heart, move our heart to draw closer to Him. Amen? Okay, so let's go back to this idea that God made us with a heart capable of feeling and experiencing a part of what He Himself feels and experiences. For we know He desired, when He created human beings, He desired a being that could come to know Him and be able to love Him like He Himself loves, right? We understand that. And we understand that that took him giving us freedom, for love can only exist in an atmosphere of choice. Love can only exist in an atmosphere of choice. And even though God knows all things, even future things, it doesn't mean that God doesn't feel pain when his special creation, us, make wrong choices. It says in the book of Genesis, and I'm going to get Doug Tyler to pull this up, in Genesis chapter 6, I just read these two verses, verse 5 and 6. I know you've probably read them before. This is what happened right before Noah's flood. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 and 6. But I want you just to see, feel, especially feel God's heart in these verses. It says in verse 5, Genesis 6, verse 5 in the NIV, it says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become." Listen to this. "And that every inclination of the thoughts of his," what? "Heart was only evil all the time." And so verse 6 says, "The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart," the Lord's heart, "was filled with pain." You see, God's response of grieving, and that word was chosen by God to depict the kind of grieving that a family member experiences when another close family member is lost. God's response of grieving wasn't over the making of humanity, but it was over the condition that mankind degenerated into when that heart that he gave him and her to choose had actually turned so cold, so evil, that every inclination of every heart was on wrongdoing all the time. And so God was grieved so much that his heart felt pain. Your heart has felt pain. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes our heart is capable of feeling so much pain that you don't even think you can survive. Amen? It hurts so much to have heart pain. And I'm sure not talking about the heart attack kind. I'm talking about the grief that we can experience in the human heart, especially when it feels crushed, hurt. Amen? Or when something that you love is hurt. Amen? That's what we're reading here. As I mentioned, you know, this place where mankind degenerated into, it wasn't that it surprised God. It wasn't that it took him by surprise, but that doesn't mean it hurt him any less. You know, God, in knowing all things, he had to allow himself to go through pain in order to bring about the right time for the plan that he had in place to fix it to come to be. Isn't that a hard thing when we actually know we have to wait for the answer, right? Isn't it a hard thing when we have to wait, when we have to go through some struggle in order to get to that place where there is healing and help? God knows all about that. When you read the Old Testament, that's what you're reading. You're reading about God's necessity to wait and go through the pains of seeing his children hurt themselves, hurt each other, right? Hurt him. Yeah. That's what the Old Testament is all about. The first part of God's plan was actually played out through the nation of Israel, right? Why is Israel so special? You know, why is Israel so special? You know, I grew up, as a Christian grew up. I mean, after I became a Christian, I immediately came to know that, you know, like Israel was supposed to be very special, you know, and everybody was telling me, pray for Jerusalem, pray for Israel, and I had no idea why. Why? And you know, I finally began to just start to see, okay, well, Israel, Jews, that's where Jesus, you know, came from. But I missed the real reason that Israel was special to God. Do you know? Israel was chosen by God to be an example to the whole world. of what it could be like to have a kind of relationship with God that would actually bring blessing. And through God's interaction with Israel, as we read in the Old Testament, we learn more about God and about His heart. That's the purpose of the Old Testament, truly, is to be able to see through God's interaction with the nation of Israel, you know, His heart. His heart for all mankind, for all of us. We learn about also how important the heart, the human heart, is to God as we look at this example of the nation of Israel. We also learn about what God's desire for mankind is, even though Israel has yet to fulfill that desire. But let's start here. God gave Israel, we know, the law and the commandments, right? Here's what He said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Here's what God said as He was giving this example, the nation of Israel, these commandments, the law. He said to them in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, love, verse 5, the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these commandments, verse 6, that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." We also know, though, that something was very wrong, for from the beginning, Israel could not keep those commandments, right? Now we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'll go quickly, in verse 2, it says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. You remember, whenever God had delivered them from the bondage they were in Egypt, and had said, "I'm going to take you toward the promised land, to the promised land, and there I'm going to make you into a great nation. All the people of the earth will be blessed through you." It says in Deuteronomy 8 and 2 that I led you all the way through the desert these 40 years to what? Humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart and whether or not you would keep His commands. To know what was in your hearts. This is a big deal. Do you know what's in your heart? Now, as I mentioned, you know, I've been reading about the prophets and focused in on these three, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. I want you to read something with me out of the book of Jeremiah that speaks of the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah is inspired to write these words. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart," verse 10, "and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." The heart is deceitful above all things. In 1977... I had just graduated from high school, and I was living at my grandmother's house in a little town over in Cambria County called South Fork. And that July, I graduated in June, that July, that was the last Johnstown flood. Some of you may have heard about that, read it in your history books. And when the flood hit the town of South Fork, it really eroded a lot of the earth and the banks that were there. And in my grandmother's backyard, it exposed a giant hole, because you see, in that area, that whole region was undermined literally with coal mines. And so the flood had actually been so forceful that it opened up this big crater in my grandmother's backyard, one that I couldn't see the bottom of. But they got the maps from the coal mines, And for the first time, I didn't know it before, I had seen this basically city underneath the town, you know, of all these cuts and rooms that the coal mines had created underneath the whole town of South Fork, but that were hidden from the human eye. It was underneath the ground. Well, see, what God is trying to help us understand is, you know, we look at the outside, right, of a person, but God has the ability to look underneath. Just like I, you know, the hole was exposed and I could look into the earth. So God has the ability to look into our hearts and actually see all the stuff that's going on in there, all the thoughts, all the intentions, all the motives. Is it a little chilly in here, by any way? I see Steph over there shivering with a winter coat on. Yes. Anyway, God has that ability to look into our hearts and see my heart that shines when my little buddy Aiden walks into the room. Hi, Aiden. Hi. Anyway, so you see, what God desires us to be able to do is to search our hearts and examine our hearts and to show us our hearts, that is, the stuff that's in there that He really does want us to change. Stuff that sometimes is hidden to us because the heart is deceitful among all things. That means we can be blinded to the stuff that's in our own hearts. But God so desires to reveal it to us. Because, as I mentioned, the heart is so important to God, and it's only true that you'll only be able to get close to God in so much as you're able to give Him your heart, right? You know, like when we think about love, I've been trying to figure that out for a long time. But it seems to me that love is kind of when you get to that point when you're really willing to give somebody your heart, right? When you're really willing to give it to them. And it doesn't really happen in that depth of love until that occurs. You know, you can date some people, you know, and you can say as you're dating, yeah, they're nice, but, right? Until you meet that one that you're willing to give your heart to. And all the stuff that goes into that process, right? When you're willing to give your heart to somebody. But it is, my point is that it's that point when you're willing to give your heart. And you see, what God desires is for us to come to that point in our relationship with Him when we're so willing to give Him our heart. Because guess what? He is very willing to give us His heart. Now, in the nation of Israel, here's how we see this. God had told the nation of Israel so clearly, I mean crystal clear, that when He gave them the law, that there would be incredible blessings for obedience. He made it so clear to them. He couldn't have made it any clearer. I mean, it sounds so good to read, you know, the scriptures, like in Deuteronomy chapter 28, when He just expounds upon all those blessings. But He also made it clear that if their heart turned away and weren't obedient and they were drawn to like foreign gods and they were drawn into sin, that the curses that He listed would also come upon them. He made it clear. It was straight up front. There was nothing hid about it. God made it very crystal clear that there would be blessings for obedience, but there would be punishment for disobedience. You know, the one harsh thing that we have to come to grips with when we read the scriptures is that if God is a just God, He has to punish sin. That He can't let it go. We talked a little bit about that last week. He just can't let it go. He wouldn't be a just God. You know, so He made it clear to them. And even though He made it clear when they got into the promised land, and I'm going to go fast, with the message so we can get to the key points, but when they got to the promised land, Israel was not faithful to God. I mean, It's unbelievable almost to us when you read some of these books about the kings, you know, and how bad Israel was and how they kept falling into that cycle of sin. And sure enough, every time God would like remove his hand of blessing and bad things would happen to them. You'd think they would learn. It was a cycle, kept happening, and still they wouldn't learn. To make it even more egregious, you know, to make it even more unbelievable that they wouldn't learn, God sent them these prophets. Now, a real quick just piece of history, Israel's history. When Solomon's son came to on the throne and he taxed the people more than anybody else, including Solomon, the people rebelled, and that's when the nation of Israel, as you know, split into two nations, two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, 10 tribes up north, Samaria, and two down south. The two down south were led mostly by Judah, and that's where the word Jews come from today, from Judah, that tribe that survived all that I'm about to tell you. Well, God sent prophets like Elijah. How powerful was he? Whew, and Elisha, Elijah and Elisha, both of them together, to try to get the northern tribes to turn back to God, because they were the first ones to really get into detestable sin like you would not even imagine. So they wouldn't listen. And finally, God actually, if you remember, let the Assyrian armies come down and capture the 10 northern tribes and carry them off. And to this day, they are no more. Now, Judah, Jerusalem, you know, the center of worship where the temple was, God intended then to try to keep that remnant. You ever read the word remnant in the Bible and see how important it is? You know, God wanted to preserve a remnant, you know, a group that would be faithful to him. And so the example of the north, you'd think, would then cause the people in the south to say, whoa, we want to pay attention. You know, look what God allowed to happen. But no, they started doing the same things. Manasseh, what a wicked king that guy was. He's the one that offered like pig sacrifices in the temple. It was ridiculous. He was a nasty king. Anyway, God sent them prophets too. And that's the prophets I was telling you about. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all these prophets that we read about, you know, the books are very big, right? They're called the major prophets in the Bible. That's because they had so much to say to try to get God's people to turn back to him. So all these prophets began to speak. I just want you to hear God's heart in this one verse, Doug. Let me see if I can find it here. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 20. Just this one verse. I just want you to just take a peek. My goal is just to show you how God's heart was grieving at this time in the nation of Israel. It says, Jeremiah 31 and 20, is not Ephraim, that was one of the tribes remaining there, my son, my dear son, the child in whom I delight, though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. This is right after, by the way, that verse that maybe you have on your wall at home or on your desk at work or written somewhere, highlighted in your Bible in Jeremiah 29. This came right after that. You remember in Jeremiah 29, what was going on is that God now was starting to say to the people of Judah, I'm going to have to discipline you for your sin. And you saw what happened to your sister up north. Now it's going to happen to you. And I'm going to let the Babylonians come in and carry you captive. I have to. You have to wake up. This is what it's going to take. I have to do it. But at the same time that God was allowing Babylon to come in, listen, this verse was actually written as people began to be chained and marched toward Babylon, when God, through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 29, says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." How many know that verse? The context of that verse was Jeremiah spoke it as the Babylonians were carrying off the people. Because even though God was disciplining those he loves, he wanted them to know that his love was not taken away from them. But this is what it would take for them to wake up. Ha! Do you know what the problem was? My battery's going dead. That's what the problem was. All right. Now I got power to go another hour. Power for an hour. No, I'm just teasing you. I'm hungry. I'm just looking forward to that soup too. Hey, here's the problem. The problem was the human heart. The problem was the human heart. So let me just really focus in on that. The problem was as human hearts began to be hardened. You heard of hardening of the arteries. Well, this is hardening of a spiritual heart, that spiritual center. That was the problem. Matter of fact, Ezekiel had actually even spoke of a heart that had become like stone, right? Instead of a heart of flesh. That was the problem. You see, you know the song we sang this morning, Beloved, you're my beloved, you're my bride. You know, when we read the Song of Solomon, which is a beautiful love story, right? A love song. We understand that it's in the Bible to help us understand this love relationship between God and his church, God and his people, God and us. And it says there's a great passage in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6. It says, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. It's jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned." In other words, God is trying to show that what he wants is for us to place him as a seal upon our heart. You see, because God knows that unless we have a heart to love him, nothing's ever going to work. We're never going to be able to do what's right. We're always going to live in the consequences of sin and how that grieves him. Let me say that again. Until our hearts become soft and change, until our hearts come to know God and actually love him, we are always going to be seeped, steeped, caught, slaved to sin, and therefore the consequences of sin. And that grieves God's heart. It's a heart problem of ours that God himself wants to fix. He said through Ezekiel, "I dream of the day." I'm not going to read the scripture. It's in chapter 36. You don't have to turn there. But it says that God dreams of the day when he will give people a new heart, replacing the heart of stone with a heart of flesh. He says, "I dream of the day whenever the human heart will be circumcised." That is, all the crap cut away. And instead have this wonderful, loving heart for me. Well, let me tell you, that day finally came on the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost after Jesus went back to heaven. Let me build the case very quickly. The problem was the human heart, right? The problem was is that even though they had the commandments, they couldn't keep them. Why? They couldn't keep them because they were trying to do it out of going through the motions, you know, instead of actually having the real desire to do what's right, because love compelled them. Love compelled them. Heidi Baker's documentary, Love Compelled Them, compelled by love. You see, that was the problem, and God knew it. And so God, he said, I got to figure out a way. I got to make a way in order for human beings to have a change of heart, heart transplant, if you will, to replace that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. So what had to happen is God had to make it possible for us to get closer to him, to know him better, and then to actually have this love relationship that out of love, we actually want to do what's right. Huh? Let me give you just this quick example. You know, I, like most of you who have kids, you kind of, you know, learn in the process and you make lots of mistakes, right? But one of the things that you come to learn, usually older, when you're older, you know, you come to learn maybe, kind of, sort of, is that, you know, when kids are young, you can actually require them to do things and should. But once a child becomes a certain age, you know, especially, you know, through the teenage years and then after, like after 18, you really have lost the ability to force or coerce, right? Then what? The reason that the scriptures say, you know, train up a child in the way it goes from when they're young, and when they're old, they won't depart from it, is it's because in those early days, you know, they're learning. But the important thing is that they also learn of your love for them. Because when they get older, the only thing that's going to keep them doing what you told them when they were growing up is if they've now had enough relationship with you that they know you were always wanting their best and you told them those things because you loved them, and now they love you and they want to do what's right out of love. Are you following me? You see, once a child gets older, they have to be compelled by love to do what you say, because you can't force them anymore, right? But you see, it's the same way with God and us. God knows that he can't force, he doesn't want to, he could make us robots, but he, you know, that's not what he's all about. So God knows that the only way for us to keep his commandments and therefore be blessed, make sure you hear that part of it. You know, make sure you understand that the only reason that there is right and wrong, you know, that God speaks it, and understand that the reason that sin is called sin is because what it does to God's children. There is not one sin that does not bring harm upon us and others also. That's why it's called sin. There's not one sin that does not result in harm to us and also, by the way, to others. So God calls it that because of what it does to us. So, you know, that's the thing, is that God gives us the ability to know what's right so we can be blessed and not cursed. But he knows that he has to create in us that relationship with him, that we come to know him, and then we actually start to want to do what's right, right? So I mentioned that the key was on Pentecost. Here's why. You see, when God, through the Old Testament, said, I need a heart that's circumcised, you know, and, you know, the Old Covenant through Abraham, and then Moses was circumcision. It was a sign of the Old Covenant, but it was just a way to get us prepared for the real circumcision that God wanted, circumcision of the heart. That is, when our hearts were softened and you know, opened and revealed in a way that God could put his love in there and then compel us by love to do what's right. Are you following me enough? So on the day of Pentecost, you see, those who had accepted the truth of Jesus about him dying for our sins, those who had believed upon him and asked him to forgive them, because he could, now that he paid the price, everyone on that day were filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone. You know, it wasn't like, you know, some got it and some didn't. Everyone in that upper room that day when God poured out his Spirit, every Christian, believer in Christ, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Ha! The reason that that was so important, the Holy Spirit inside of our heart, and that's where he comes, by the way, can now begin to turn the lights on. He can begin to reveal to us what God is really like. He can begin to soften our hearts. He can begin to write the law on our hearts, which means that he can develop this relationship that we actually start to change and want to do what's right. Sure, the old self is still there needing to be crucified. Sure, the old tendencies are still there we have to battle against, but now we don't battle alone. The Holy Spirit's inside of us, and if we start to yield to the Holy Spirit, if we start to get in tune with him, if we start to see God clearly, what happens is something starts changing in our hearts. We actually begin to know God. We actually begin to trust him. We actually begin to love him. And buddy, when that happens, good things happen. Because now, that law on our hearts, right? Which is another way of saying that God begins to work in us that change that we actually want to do what's right. And we actually begin to love God. That's what he has always wanted. That's what he still wants today. We live in a day of opportunity. We live in a day when if we would simply grab a hold of this truth and we would just want to know God more and allow God to help us to love him more, beloved, we would be blessed more. Because the truth still remains. Blessings come from doing God's will. Problems in our life come when we buck against it. That's the straight up truth. And it still breaks God's heart when Christians have not yet yielded enough to the Holy Spirit, opened up, revealed, understood, seen, allowed him to work so that they're still maybe trying to go through the motions, but their hearts haven't changed. Amen? I want to tell you that there's a final passage in the book of Hebrews that makes you gulp. And I would be remiss. I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't say this. You, my friends, are living in a day of opportunity. A day when now all that I'm saying has become available to you. The forgiveness of Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, such a great salvation, the knowledge of God. It says, if we keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. The reason that Paul, the writer of Hebrews, came to this point in this wonderful book, chapter 10, is that he wanted us to know that we are not those who shrink back like they did before and are destroyed, but we are those who believe and are saved and receive the benefits of this wonderful new covenant that comes. But we must never allow our hearts to grow cold and calloused and hard. We have to always do that heart check so that we can see when we're starting to drift. We can see when the things of the world are starting to cause that heart of ours to get hard again. That we can know we got this problem that we have to fight against, but not alone, with God's help. And if we will again turn to Him, His steadfast love, His sure promise is always there for you. If you return to me, I will return to you, says the Lord. And I will pour out upon you blessing. So this morning, let's all just see God's heart and feel it. And know that even now, God's heart so yearns for you, so longs for you to be blessed and not cursed. So longs for you to come to know Him as He is and feel the depths of His love and allow that love flood over you so much that you can be at peace, you can find the joy of your salvation. But sometimes we lose the joy of our salvation when we lose contact with the love of God. Our hearts, by the world, the devil tries, you know, to harden that heart. But today, if you hear His voice, the Scripture says, harden not your heart. Come to God and call upon Him. Say like David, search me, O God, and know me. Search my heart, and if there's anything in there evil, turn me in your way. Come to God and allow Him to fill you anew with His Spirit, to feel anew the warmth of His love, to soften your heart, and allow Him to grow in that heart a deep, deep love. And that love then will flow to others in your life too. Amen. Yeah, feel God's heart for you and respond to Him. Let's pray. Father, we come and we know, Lord, that as we walk through this earth, we can become hardened. And we know, Lord God, that Your desire is to create in us such a soft heart, a heart after Your own, a heart filled with love. We know, oh God, that if we could just come to know You better, we would love You more. And out of love, Lord, we would desire to do what is right. And Lord, in desiring to do what is right, You're right there with us to help us so that, Lord, we begin to experience the wonderful life that You have for us, the plans that are good, not plans to harm us, plans to prosper us. Lord, let each one of us today just feel Your heartbeat for us. Just allow Your love to come in anew. Flood over us, O God. Oh, flood over us, O God. Fill us anew, Lord, with Your love and with Your Spirit. We turn to You, Lord. Oh, we turn to You, O God. Yes, Lord. How? Oh, amen. Let's stand together as we just sing this verse of this song and just feel His love. How He loves us so. Just open your hearts this morning. Allow Him to pour into it. Allow Him to fill your hearts anew. Allow your heart to feel you can trust God. Open up to Him. He wants only good for you. He wants you to know Him more. He's never left you. His love never fails. Oh, Jesus, You are jealous for us. Yes, Lord.